Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. As we are getting into the final chapters of our study in Hebrews, and I hope you have found it as profitable as we have in the study and the preparation of it. A great book of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, but I feel compelled to start with verse 39 of chapter 11. Please follow as I read. And all these, that is, the people, that the individuals that were spoken of in chapter 11, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Father, as we look into your word, may we look into the face of Jesus, the living word. We ask for your glory. Amen. The text before us in the beginning verses of Hebrews chapter 12 is really the conclusion of a section of Scripture that talks explicitly about what faith really is. That begins, I believe, back in chapter 10, verse 32, and verses leading up to chapter 11, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." And then we come into chapter 11, where faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is not simply believing in his existence, but rather embracing his sovereign authority to believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Then we are given, throughout chapter 11, individuals who are examples for us of what true saving faith looks like. And we are told about Abel, and we are told about Abraham and Moses and so many other Old Testament characters. And we now conclude that whole discussion of faith with this first word in verse 1 in chapter 12, therefore, and that therefore is a much stronger word. It's a very curious word in the Greek, kind of a conglomeration of about several words, actually. But the point being is that there's a very strong transition from what has gone before to what we are going to talk about now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we want to see today that the life of faith is a race to be run. How? How do you run this race that is the life of faith? How does one run any race? There has to be focus, there has to be discipline, and there has to be a goal. The focus, of course, is the focus on Christ. The discipline, in this case, is the discipline of a loving father training his child. And the goal is a glorious outcome, holiness, and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we'll be talking about these things. And I hope at least that as we come to the end of this whole discussion of faith from chapter 11, that we begin to realize that faith is anything but passive. It is not simply kind of a leaning back and looking at some truths and nodding in agreement and saying, isn't that nice? But rather, Jack reminded us last week that our faith, if it is genuine, if it is authentic, true-saving faith, it must look like the faith of those people that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, and I recommend that you go back and read that chapter. Their faith, not, by the way, their lapses and failures, they are people like you and me. Thank the Lord that there is hope for all of us. Their faith is not simply to be admired, but imitated. And this life of faith, then, is a race to be run. How do you run a race? There must be focus. And the focus must be on Christ himself. We look to Jesus in this exercise of faith. Not looking to him to accumulate information about him, though we do have to do that. You've got to know the one in whom you believe. You've got to know about him, but it's not enough to know about him. Nor is it enough to admire him, to admire his love, his dedication, the profound teachings. Oh, we do, but rather to embrace him, to build our lives from him and to him and for him. He is, after all, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I'm tied to the King James here. Excuse me. The author and finisher of our faith. He's the originator of our faith. Thank you very much. Thank you. He's the originator of our faith. Faith is a gift of God. And he is also the object of our faith. We learned this back in chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all things by the universe, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Our faith is not just some sort of an empty kind of faith, the sort of colloquial, everyday understanding of faith, which is clearly wrong, is faith is just sort of believing in something which is otherwise impossible to believe. And that is such a wrong idea of what faith is, because that merely says you can just believe in just about anything you want. No, we have a very specific object of our faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos who became flesh, who lived and died, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven. He is the author of our faith, the originator of our faith. Faith is indeed a gift of God. We cannot generate this faith within ourselves. It must come from him. He is the object of our faith, and he is the one who will bring our faith to complete perfection. He is our example. He looked beyond the pain and the sorrow that he experienced in this world. He looked beyond the rejection and the misunderstanding and the misrepresentation that continues on for believers to this very day. And you and I have to look beyond any kind of hardship that we might endure for the sake of the gospel and for the joy that it brings to those who are transformed by it. He's our example. He's reigning now. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All authority is in him. And we need not fear those authorities that would set themselves up against Christ and his church, which seems to be accelerating in this day and age. But we don't fear that. We don't wring our hands over that. We are going to continue to follow him and to build his kingdom no matter what. You see, we have someone that has gone before us in this race. He's the source of our faith. He's purifying our faith. Faith says, I am in Christ. I belong to him. So make much of him in your study and in your meditation. Submit to his authority. Because all authority is his. And you, being in Christ, are called to be victorious over sin, Satan, and ultimately death. We act and we react in life to what we perceive is real and urgent, but don't let this action and reaction, don't let life's problems determine for you what is real. Keep the focus on the founder and the perfecter of your faith, the one who ordains every circumstance of your life. This is what we mean by perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. That is characteristic of every child of God, which is so much a theme of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. That Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's our covenant head, our covenant, the one who is faithful to his promise to us. The author and finisher of our faith will say that we will be able to persevere by grace. We can persevere with God because he perseveres with us. So running the race involves focus. And you can be sure that in New York City Christian Athletic League, when those basketball players are playing on the court, I mean, it's a race of sorts. It's the same kind, the same idea, that as they're moving up and down the court, they're not sort of looking around to Father Zeiser Place or waving at their friends on the sidelines. No, they don't know that anyone else is around. Their focus is right on what they're doing. And that's as it should be. That's the nature of a race. That is the race. That is the life of faith. Secondly, this race involves discipline. Now, the discipline that we're talking about here is the discipline of a loving father training his child. And that means this kind of discipline that is so necessary to run this race is identifying and removing the hindrances in our lives. The first part of verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The King James says, lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. The besetting sins, the things that really, according to your story, kind of cling to you and hold you back. Anything that slows you down or prevents you from running the race effectively, that keeps you from effectively living the Christian life. That is what we're talking about here. Whatever it might be, is it laziness? Is it a bad habit? Is it anger? Is it a critical spirit? Is it wrong relationships with the opposite sex? Whatever it is that is holding you back, that is preventing you from running the race, it is accepting training discipline from the Lord. Remember, you are a son. And let's understand the word son here in a technical sense and not in a gender sense. That's the point of the scripture. We're not talking about male, female here. We're talking about son in the sense of a privileged position within the family. We're talking about one who has inheritance rights as opposed to, say, a servant within the family. And so we read in verses 5 and 6, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." I have felt the heavy hand of God's discipline in my life. And God's discipline comes many ways. It can come through sickness. It can come through loss of a job. It can come through various kinds of failures. It can come through somebody being critical of you. And none of this is pleasant. But all of it is necessary for the training and for the building up of our faith. Discipline is for endurance. When I played hockey in my younger years, we used to do what we called whistle skating, and I hated it. We all hated it. Where you skated around the rink and the coach would blow the whistle, and then we would have to go full blast, and then he would blow the whistle again and we'd slow down, and then he'd blow it again and it was awful. We hated it, but it was necessary for building up our endurance while we were playing a game. Well, what was the problem that the writer to Hebrews was addressing? Well, the problem was that the people were growing weary of persecution, of being ostracized, of being of facing loss of job, loss of property, suffering, even being put to death. Well, apparently not, because I take that back, because apparently at this point, that was not really the problem. But nevertheless, they were tempted to throw in the towel. But the writer says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Why? Because discipline validates your sonship. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Parents, if I could get this to you, your children don't like discipline, but they want it. They want it. Because if you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's interesting, an article I read this week by someone who presents himself as one who is bisexual. And he wrote that he was raised by two lesbian women, a mother and her, who was divorced, and her lesbian lover. And yes, they were very loving to him, gave him a very loving home. But it was interesting how he said, you know, I resented not having a father. I thought that was quite an admission. You can't go around God's order. I don't need the cosmological argument for the existence of God. All we need is, this is the way that God has set up his order in the universe. Just try to go around it and see what it gets you. If you're left without discipline, your illegitimate children, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. My father disciplined me. I didn't like it. but it taught me respect for God-ordained human authority. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them indeed. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now here's one very important area where true believers are separated from false believers. The mere professors who say, I believe, yes, oh, I believe. I want you to know that I believe in God and I'm a good person. That's a quote. Not for me. We learn from Hebrews 11:6 again that the starting point of faith is believing that God is. It's awakening to the fact that I'm not the center of this universe. God is. I didn't make this world. God did. I didn't write the rules. God did. And you know what? I'd better submit to what he says and what he wants. You see, he reigns above all, over all, at all times, and that includes your life. Will you submit to him in your own life? But more than his sovereign authority is his covenant faithfulness that's summarized in these words, I will be your God, you will be my people. And sometimes we see that shortened in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where we read simply, my people. And part of that covenant faithfulness is that he is committed to making this relationship work. In the world, it's just so easy to walk away from a relationship. Things get tough, I don't need this. I'm out of here. I'm gone. It's so easy. It's so easy to walk away from a church. Somebody gets offended or you're not meeting my needs or whatever. It's just so easy to walk away. But God is committed to making this relationship work. And you and I better be committed to making those relationships into which he has called you work. He is at work, rooting out those things. This is what the discipline is for. He's rooting out those things that are the hindrances in your life that keep you from running this race. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't run away from it. Learn from it. And thank God for the lessons learned, because it is part of his loving hand. This is a race to be run, this life of faith. How does one run any race? Focus, discipline, and goal. The focus must be on Christ. The discipline is the discipline of a loving father towards his son. And thirdly, the goal. There's got to be a goal of a glorious outcome. What is that goal? Holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, we don't normally think of holiness and righteousness as a goal, but true saving faith says we must. To put it another way, the goal is to be like Christ. Looking at the text again in verse 10, that continues the thought of the Father's discipline, comparing it with the Lord's discipline, verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them, to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. How is holiness for our good? Well, again, our sinful tendency is to think that holiness is a drag, that somehow if I'm going to follow Christ, that this great cosmic wet blanket is going to be thrown over my life, and I am consigned to a life of being straight-laced, sober, and sad. Well, who are you?
Are you in Christ? Are you a follower of Him? Because holiness is what we are as believers in Christ. Again, we've been in 1 Peter this morning in our worship passages. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's what holiness is. We're to be holy. That's the goal. To be in Christ, to be in the Holy One of Israel, means that we are holy. It's not you work up to it, you already are. Now, we are to be what we are in Him. That's the goal of our race. That's the life of faith. So accepting His discipline changes our lives, which means the outcome of which is the sharing of His holiness. That we learn from that discipline that there are things in our lives that have to be rooted out. And in the process, we understand more and more how we belong to God, how we are separated out unto Him. That's what holiness is, separation. Separated out to God, belonging to Him. Now, related to holiness is another aspect to this goal, and we find that in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, this idea of holiness and righteousness, they overlap, but there are some differences in meaning. Holiness leans more in the direction of who we are, righteousness more in the area of what we do. Painful discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And this is what a believer in Christ wants. That's the goal. And I can assure you that this is what the people who are around you, who are closest to you, that's what they want from you. They want the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I have a feeling that my wife wants from me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I have a feeling that that's what you want from me as I relate to you as well. This fruit of the Spirit most certainly makes for peace for those around you, does it not? And again, I can assure you, that's what people want from you. So in order to run this race, there has to be a goal. And it's time, I think, for some self-examination here as to what our priorities, what are our commitments and our goals. If we're not thinking about these things, if these things just kind of go by us and we're just sort of, it's going in one ear and out the other, well, you've made your choice. It's not important to you. If you don't care, you only care about the moment, you only care about what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, then you've made your choice. You've made your decision. And that is most certainly the attitude of one who does not have faith. But goals in and of themselves are not enough. The goal must be the life of holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is the character of Christ in us. Yes, yes, we fall short. But we never give up calling out to our Lord to help us to reorient our goals. Let's remember that our Lord is committed to us by means of discipline to share in his holiness and to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And let's embrace whatever means the Lord is going to bring into our lives to bring that about. It's the very nature of a race that it must be finished. Others may finish ahead of you, but dropping out of a race is no race at all. The life of faith is a race to be run. How do we run any race? Focus, discipline, goal. The focus is on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The discipline of a loving father training his child. The goal of a glorious outcome, holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a lifelong race with Jesus with you every step of the way. Let's get our minds off ourselves and run towards the goal to be like Jesus in every part of our lives. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we do believe you when you say that you are with us every step of the way, because you are indeed the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, O Lord, to run this race by grace through faith. Amen.